One of the things that I love about you, Plainer Bible Chapel, is how many of you are actively serving in our local community, serving our country. This weekend, tomorrow specifically, we celebrate Recognize Veterans Day. And I know so many of you have served our country as veterans or active duty or National Guard. Could you just raise your hand? Those of you who have served or are serving in our country, look around. Chief, raise your hand. We are thankful for you. We have so many teachers and administrators, homeschool, private school, and public school. Raise your hand if you are teaching in education and serving in that way somehow. Raise your hand, please, all of you. I know you're out there. Look at all our teachers. We have so many who are serving our local government, working for the city of Plano or Allen, serving as first responders. Raise your hand if you're serving in that capacity in some way, or have served as a judge or different things. You know, years ago, I used to often say Plano Bible Chapel is the best kept secret in East Plano. Do y'all remember me saying that? Have you noticed that I haven't said that in a while? Do you know why? It's no longer true. Plano Bible Chapel, our influence, not just as we gather on Sundays, but as we scatter throughout the week, serving our country, serving our community, serving our children, serving our schools. Plano Bible Chapel has always been a great church, founded on God's Word. Faithfully growing and encouraging one another, growing in our faith. But for several years, not many people in our community knew we existed. As I would go around talking to different people in our city or different schools, they would often say, "Oh, where is that?" And I would say, "Well, it's East Plano, back by the park." And they're like, "Oh, yeah, okay, I know where you're located." But more often these days, as I talk to people that work for the city, or school teachers, or administrators, principals, and say something about Plano Bible Chapel when they find out I'm a pastor, they're like, "Oh yeah, we know about Plano Bible Chapel. Y'all are doing some great things in your community." When I run into people at the grocery store, when I'm getting my hair cut, and eventually it comes up of where I work and what I do, and talk about Plano Bible Chapel, it's no longer a secret. Our reputation, not just as a church or even as a business, but our reputation as we represent Christ has grown and is growing. And it's because of you, your work in and among the people in our community. Our good intentions and our hard work in serving not only the needs of the body in small groups and in life connection classes, and as we go through the struggles and suffering of life that is a part of this world, but also as we go out and relate to people in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our businesses, whether it's our schools, our city government, or serving our country, whatever it might be, people are saying, "Yeah, I know about Plano Bible Chapel." And what we really want them to say is, and we want them to know about Christ. Not just that we're doing things so that the name of Plano Bible Chapel is known. That's not our goal. That's the foundation. And they say, "Okay, now let's talk about Jesus. Because he's the famous one. He's the one that we worship. He's the one that we serve." Praise the Lord for what he's doing here at Plano Bible Chapel. And I can't wait to hear some of your stories of what God is doing in your life tonight as we encourage and strengthen one another, as our Spanish ministry joins us tonight. And we'll hear some testimonies in Spanish where we might catch a few words, but knowing that the praise is for God and his glory. We've still got a lot of work to do, not only in our church as we continue to update and renovate as we continue to grow spiritually and in our faith and in our encouragement with one another. But we still got a lot of work to do in our community, because we want the reputation of Christ to follow the reputation of his bride, follow the reputation of his individual followers. And that's each of us. So let me ask you this question. Not only what is the reputation of Christ through his church, but what is the reputation of Christ because of your reputation? What do people know about you? When they think about you, what comes to mind? What kind of qualities, what kind of characteristics, what kind of work ethic? Or does Jesus even figure into that equation? When people think about you, do they even consider that you might be a follower or believer in Jesus Christ? Maybe another way to think about that in your reputation, about what people in your school or workplace or neighborhood might have about you, but maybe if we were to think about it, if we were to die tomorrow, cold weather comes through, something happens, we have an accident, and we go to be with Jesus. And we're holding a funeral for you in this place. And your coworkers, your classmates, they come and they hear what we have to say about you. Would they think, oh, that lines up exactly with what I see and what I know of them? Or would they say, oh, really? I didn't know that about that person. I didn't know that they were a follower or a believer in Jesus. I didn't know the value and the significance of their family and of their relationships, their passion for leading others to know about Jesus. Maybe another side of that question is, are there things in what people know and think about you as they consider your reputation? Are those things a hindrance, an obstacle to them knowing about Jesus? Or is your reputation something that leads people to say, I want to know more? I'm curious. Not only because of what they say, but more importantly because of what they do. Because here in our broken world, where we see so many families that are just messed up and hurting, you know, especially those of you who are teachers, those of you who are first responders, you see the brokenness and the mess, just the yuck of our community and our world more than the rest of us. You see the consequences and the impact of sin and the despair and the hopelessness, the chaos that is in our world apart from grace through Jesus Christ. And so how do we go about gaining a hearing? How do we go about having the foundation, the basis, the reputation, so that we have an opportunity, that we have a voice, that somebody is willing to hear about Christ? And well, it's not by demanding things from a political standpoint. It's not by exerting our rights that we have a right to be in our schools. No, we do that by our good works, by serving, loving, giving, caring, all the things that Christ is lived out through us. As we live according to his word, it's that basis, that reputation, that gives us the opportunity to speak about Christ, to earn a hearing, because our reputation leads others to think well of the reputation of Jesus, regardless of what their experience may have been, regardless of what they might hear in the news, regardless of what they might hear in music or observe in movies or television shows or see on Netflix. As Paul writes to Titus, he recognizes and says, Titus, you're living in a culture, in a world that is a mess and is a wreck. And Paul said, Titus says, I'm leaving you on this island. I want you to finish the work that we didn't complete together. You carry it on. He says, you've got to live a godly life in order for people to know about God while they're living in this godless world. We must do good in a way that displays God's grace, not just by what we say, but more importantly, by what we do, so that we have the opportunity to have our words match up with our witness of doing good, being good, not to earn our salvation, right? But to demonstrate the grace of God that has changed our lives for eternity. And so Paul says, Timothy, here's your assignment. Keep on reminding people, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, that they have a job to do good works, to be faithful witnesses, not in words alone, but by doing good as well. Because reminders of God's grace that changed us, it's the reminders that motivate us to show and tell others of God's grace when we're doing good. Paul is interested in how the good news of Jesus Christ results in good works from day to day, whether we're serving our country in the military, whether we're serving in our community as a teacher, whether we're serving our local cities or governments, whether we're working on designing software or building microchips. Whatever it is you do, whatever it is you're studying for, wherever you interact with people, you have a job to do. It's to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And that witness is validated by the good things that you do and the way that you do them. So Paul gave Titus three assignments. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn there, or open up your Bibles on your iPad or iPhone, whatever it might be. Paul gave Titus three assignments. We've looked at the first two, and we're going to look at the third today. The first assignment we find in chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "The reason I left you in Crete was to set right what was left undone, and as I directed you, to appoint elders." The first assignment was to appoint elders who would do good, who would live godly lives within the church, and the impact that that would have of godly leaders leading others to live a godly life. Paul says to Titus, that's your assignment. And we're working on that right now. We're going through the nomination process of recognizing and identifying, and soon, members, you'll receive a ballot to affirm the godly leaders in your church, so that we will live godly lives together, not only when we gather, but as we go out, where we work and live and serve or go to school. The second assignment we find in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "You must speak what is consistent with sound teaching. Teach others sound doctrine that is not just a theology, not just good thinking, but good living in relationships, to do good in your relationships." And that's done by teaching sound doctrine. And then the rest of chapter 2, he talks about those relationships of what they look like. Older men to younger men, older women to younger women. See, I got it right. Employers to employees. Do good in your relationships as a reflection of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so the third assignment here in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, remind them. Remind them to submit to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to avoid fighting, and to be kind, always showing gentleness to all people. This third assignment of reminding them really has this idea of not just once, but a continual reminder of keep on reminding them. Keep telling them. Don't let them forget to do good, not just in the church, not just in your family relationships, but to do good wherever you are, serving your country, serving your community, serving your schools, serving your neighborhoods, serving your friends. Serving all people, doing good because of the grace of Jesus Christ. So this reminder, this continual reminder is for us as God's people to do good in the Word, to do good in the world, wherever we are, whatever relationship we might have. not just to be good, but to be active in that. And it's because of the grace of Jesus Christ, of what he's done for us. He gets specific in some of these reminders. The first one is, remember to be respectful to leaders. He says specifically, submit to rulers and authorities. Woo. All of a sudden it got pretty relevant and real. To submit to rulers and authorities. Well, what if I didn't vote for those rulers and authorities over me? What if I'm a never whoever? It's not my president, not my governor, not my mayor, not my principal. The way that we do good, that we impact the reputation of Christ, is by having a good reputation when it comes to our view and what we do with regard to the leaders who placed over us. And I think what's really helpful is if we're to dig deep and consider the political realm, not only in the Roman Empire, but what was going on specifically in the island of Crete, we find that there was chaos. These were not worthy leaders. They weren't respectful. They weren't worthy of honor. They didn't have integrity. In fact, they were evil men. And yet Paul still says, remind them, Titus, that this is what doing good looks like. To be respectful to leaders. I think primarily that has to do with what we say. So in your schools, in your classroom, in your workplace, in your social media feed, are your words respectful? Honoring? See, we can still talk about issues and still be respectful of the officers, the people. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have any comment or commentary in what's going on in our world, in our country, in our communities. But how we do that, we have to remember that it's more than just a political kingdom here on earth that we're representing. We're representing another king of a greater kingdom. And when I die, I'd rather have people know what I think about Jesus and his kingdom than how I voted and who I voted for. In fact, you've probably noticed that one of the things that we specifically don't do is we don't talk about specific politicians or leaders. Over the years, we've addressed issues of morality, issues of biblical boundaries, but we're not going to tie ourselves to a particular political or government leader because I don't want my reputation hanging on a sinful man or woman. I want my reputation hanging upon the one who is hung on the cross. And so what I share and what I say and what I'm reminding you and us is to be respectful of your teachers, your principals, your mayor, your city council, your governor, your state representatives, the Senate, House of Representatives, Supreme Court, president, even if you didn't and would never vote for them. Because the reputation of Christ hangs on what you say about your leaders, right? Secondly, he goes on and says, be not only respectful, but to obey them, to be obedient. Now, obviously, if we took some broader scripture in there that if a government leader is specifically and clearly saying that we are required to do something that is contrary to God's word, then we're to obey the Lord rather than man. For example, if a ruler or our government said, after you've had two children, you must abort future children, we're going to disobey that because of the higher authority of God who created life in his image, right? But for a speed limit that I don't necessarily agree with, for a policy that impacts me negatively financially, for taxes that I don't really want to pay, for Social Security that I'm putting money into that I find out is going to somebody else, or for something else, we still have an obligation because of the reputation of Christ to obey. It says also, continue to remind them to be helpful to others, to be ready for every good work. I think this not only fits in the realm of our community and our leaders, but is also there for the general aspect of, if there's a need that you can meet, meet it. If there's something that you can do that you should do, do it. My pastor growing up, Don Geiger, always had a phrase of follow your good impulses. If you see something, follow that good intention. Follow that good intention. Do it. Be helpful. Be ready to help others when they need it, whether it's convenient or whether it's not. And one of the things that we can do and should do is to be doing good in the community, to be helpful. In fact, this is one of the reasons that we were involved in the Foreman Fall Fest just recently, to do good, to be helpful in our local community. And as I've heard back from the head principal and the two assistant principals, they've just continued to go on and on about how encouraged they were, how helpful it was. Not only to see one church, but a group of churches gathering together, loving each other, having fun together, and serving together when it was hard and difficult. They knew all the work that went on behind the scenes because they were involved in it. And the reputation, not only of Plano Bible Chapel increased, but the reputation, more importantly, of Christ and his body increased. And we want to continue to be involved in that. We want to continue to do good, to be ready for every good work. Things like Love Where You Live that we've been involved in. Things like the clothing giveaway for single-parent families. Continuing to teach English to people who not only need to learn a language, but more importantly, people who don't know a language that are here in this country that are lonely and hurting. And they want a language so that they can have friends. Not just to get a job. We, as the body of Christ, to demonstrate God's grace, need to be reminded continually to be ready to do good. We are. And I want to remind us to keep going, to not give up or get frustrated because of the difficulties or the struggles, but to keep doing good because it's making a difference. It's providing opportunities for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that Craig Williams did this week that I was like, wow, I'd never thought of that. We had workers in here tearing down paneling and painting and doing different things, and just about every day they were going out for lunch. You know what he did? He and Denise served them lunch here. They were ready to do good. It didn't take much more than just getting some food together. And the impact that had on those workers of not just feeling like workers, but being cared for. Because people from Plano Bible Chapel were ready, eager to do good. It impacts the reputation of Christ. He goes on and says, continually remind people to be honoring to others, to slander no one. The word slander has without contempt, without criticism, to speak evil of no one. And although we certainly live in a country with free speech, the citizen of heaven guards his mouth, keeps his tongue. Even though he's free to say everything, Proverbs and James talks a whole lot about the power of the tongue to ruin a reputation. Not only ours, but Christ's, as we serve as his witnesses. Let me ask this question. Do people know you more for what you're against or for who you're for? When people think of you, when people think of me, Do they know more of the things that we're against and who we're against? The type of people? Or do people know who we're following and seeing the hope, even in the chaos of this world? See, there are a lot of Christians, a lot of believers, a lot of leaders who I think we hear all the things and all the people that they're against, that the reputation of the church and of Christ is he's just mean. And I think in this area of being honoring to others, the phrase that comes to mind is, don't be a Christian jerk. Even if what you say is true, is it necessary? Is it slander? Is it speaking evil of someone when they're not there to defend themselves or even speak up for themselves? And that goes into the next reminder to be peaceful with others, to avoid fighting. I wonder if the reputation of Christians in our country is more about arguing and fighting rather than being peaceful and loving. He goes on and says, be considerate of others, be kind. This idea of being reasonable and fair. Now, watching Dee Dee in her class, one of the things she's constantly trying to encourage and help her kids is just be kind to each other. Be nice. And for us as Christians, as we're concerned about the reputation of Christ in the way that we demonstrate kindness, not only to one another, but to others around us, whether it's someone that we know, a coworker or a fellow classmate who isn't kind, who has done maybe even some hurtful things, that if you have the opportunity to choose between being right or being kind, Paul is saying to Titus, remind them to choose kindness over rightness, especially when being right is not a good thing to do. And the last thing he says here is just be gentle to all others, always showing gentleness to all people. And some of what gentleness means is just how we go about approaching a situation, a circumstance, a relationship, a conflict. That being gentle is simply patient trust in the middle of some difficult circumstances. Demonstrating trust in God by responding to Him rather than reacting to people. I'm sure you're just like me in some circumstances where certain people just know how to press your buttons. Just really quickly, they know exactly what's going to tick you off and make you mad and cause you to explode or react. I know who those people are, and I know what those things are. Every once in a while, I was like, ugh, yeah, they got me. When I really just want to be gentle, even in the midst of a difficult relationship, where my human nature is to be defensive and argumentative, just to be kind and to be reminded of these things that are part of being, but have an impact in the doing that is reflective, a reflection of what Christ has already done on the cross. We need to be continually reminded as God's people to do good in the world. And here's what this looks like. It's not just from me to you. It's not at this level. No, it's down here. It's at this level. Hey, James, remember, be gentle. And don't forget to tell me too, because sometimes I'm not. Okay? It's at this level of us being kind and gentle, reminding each other, not so that somebody from a pulpit or somebody from a platform has to give you a biblical reminder, but it's the practical application in our small groups, in our text messages, walking down the hallway together. Let's remind each other to do good because it impacts not only reputation of yourself, but also of your church. But most importantly, it impacts the reputation of Christ. Verse 3 points us to the reason for this. Why this is so important, these reminders. For we too were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, captives of various passions and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and detesting one another. I'm not going to go through these things in so much detail as I did the previous list of things to do good, of what we need to be reminded of. But we do need a reminder periodically of what our life looked like or could look like if we had not trusted Christ at an early age. These constant reasons to be reminded of for us to do good. One of those is our past life apart from God's grace. When without Jesus, without His grace impacting and transforming us from the inside out by the filling of His Holy Spirit, without God's grace, we'd simply be living for ourselves. And this list of things is what we used to be before the justification, before the sanctifying work of God's Holy Spirit at work within us. For we too were once foolish, without understanding of goodness, kindness, or grace. For we too, he says, were once disobedient. We were stubborn with our own beliefs, stubborn with our own opinions, settled. For we too were once deceived, led astray, and leading others astray. And some of what we see is all the things going on with relationship to how we feel, to emotions, to politics, to media, movies, music, respected leaders that would lead us astray from sound teaching, godless leaders who shouldn't have influence in our lives as much as the godly ones. For we too were once enslaved by various passions and pleasures, where apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, we would choose to be led by our feelings more than faith. For we too were once living in malice and envy, hateful, detesting one another. In other words, just living a life of selfishness and frustration with other people who don't share the same stubborn opinions that we had. We need constant reminders for the reasons that we live differently and to do good is because that life is no longer a part of how we want to live. Instead, what we want to live for is found in verse 4 and continuing on, and we'll carry on with this next week. It says, but when the goodness of love for man appeared from God our Savior, verse 5, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We need to remember the reason for doing good is not just because of how we used to live, our past life, but more importantly, because of the new life that we share in Jesus Christ. The reason we do good works is because of Christ's finished great work on the cross. The reason that we love others is because of God's love for us. The reason that we show kindness to others, even when they don't deserve it, is because Christ showed us kindness when we certainly didn't deserve it. In fact, Romans spells it out and says, while we were still in the act of sinning, Christ died for us. It's those reasons, the new life that we have in Christ, because of His grace, that we want to not just say good things and do good things, but be godly people because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And the reason that this is so important is because what the world thinks about us as His individual followers, what the world thinks about us as the church, is what the world is going to think about Jesus. Because He's left us here, right? To be His witnesses. to Jerusalem, to the local area where we live, where we go to school, where we work, to Judea and Samaria, the neighborhoods and areas right around us that are geographically close, but maybe racially or culturally or with language different. We're to be witnesses there too. And to the ends of the world, through our missionaries that are faithfully serving in other areas so that we can stay here and be faithful. Bloom where we're planted. So what is not only our reputation as a church and your reputation individually, but together, how does that impact the reputation of Jesus? What is his reputation? Well, before the eternal Son of God even took on flesh, he had a bit of a reputation, anticipating when the eternal Son of God would fully become man. This is what we learn. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. That's his reputation. But also the rest of it, that he himself bore our sicknesses. He carried our pains. We in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But his reputation is that he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. Our reputation is that we all went astray like sheep. We have all turned our own way. But because of who he is, his reputation, the Lord has punished Christ for the iniquity of us all. Because of our sin, our reputation, he was oppressed and afflicted. And yet he didn't open his mouth. No slander. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before his shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. And who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. And yet the Lord was pleased to crush him and made him sick. He submitted himself to death, and he bore our sins, the sins of many. What he did is he took on our reputation. So that we could take on his. That's why we do good works. Not to earn our salvation, but to point people to the Savior whose reputation we're entrusted with. Let's pray.